one of the most inspiring speeches probably of the modern era was offered by Winston Churchill during the very desperate hours during World War II, as the Germans were, their Luftwaffe was pounding London with bombing raid after bombing raid after bombing raid. And somehow, niched in the middle of all that, Winston Churchill was asked to go speak at a school called the Harrow School to teenagers during the middle of all this chaos. Those first lines, actually of the closing of his speech, are words that many people have misquoted or quoted partially, but they speak very loudly. So I want to quote those for you. He said, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." Now, what I'm sharing with you today from Acts chapter 5 is all about resolve and determination that's infinitely more important than even what Winston Churchill was talking about during World War II. The fact is, you and I have to become unstoppable. Unstoppable. Because that is the example of Jesus and all of those who have chosen to follow Jesus. That we too would become unstoppable. So today I want to share with you a little bit about what that's all about. To begin with that, I need to go back and talk about something that Dane touched upon last week as a matter of context, and then we can kind of push on. So John, if you would put that first slide up. In Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 33, we find this record. It says, "Peter and the other apostles," remember, they were in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, the highest religious leaders there were in the land, all the scribes and the teachers. And it says that they replied to these people, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and to forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they, all those religious leaders that were there in the Sanhedrin, heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. We've got to start with that context, because why would we need to talk about being unstoppable unless there was someone, something that was trying to stop them? And that's the very context that we find. And we've got to get it, because it brings us to a reality that we all share. John, first point, please. And that is this. You know it from John 10:10. You hear us quote it quite often. It is the fact that the thief, and that's not our God, it is the enemy of our souls, he wants to come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his mission. That's his purpose. So he will do anything that he can. We can add a few in there too, like distract. But the whole idea is that when we look at what was going on in that context, these apostles were being threatened. And the fact is, you and I, if we are going to follow Jesus, there's an element that's true, the spirit of the Antichrist, that is going to try to do whatever it can to distract, to threaten, to do harm to us, to keep us from being unstoppable. First point. If we look at Acts 5:33, we see that it says, when they heard this, those leaders heard what these apostles said, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. They heard the truth and they reacted to it. And they didn't just say, oh, we don't like what they're saying. They wanted to end them. And there are people in our culture who also have the same desire. When they hear things they don't want to listen to, they say, we want to end them. So when you hear that in the culture, that is the spirit of the enemy. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. There is no, let's listen and let's talk. It's, let's shut them up. Let's do away with them. They should be somewhere in a cell. When you hear that, that is not God. We all deal with that. The second part of this is, it does echo very closely to what Jesus said that was recorded in John 10:10. This is what the enemy does. We all have to deal with this. If we are going to stand up and we are going to be people who are going to be called by the name of Jesus and associate with who He is and say that we are disciples of this one, people don't like that. We don't have to be in their face. We don't have to act like idiots who want to bother them. But when we say the truth in love, calling it like it is, there's going to be people, because there are people who are governed by that spirit of the Antichrist. And they are going to come after us. Because that's what the thief does. That's the context. There is someone who is trying to stop the gospel. There are people, there are institutions who are trying to stop the gospel. But we have to be unstoppable. John, next slide. So we lead into the rest of the story here. In Acts 5, it goes on to say, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Here's what he said to them. He said, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged again. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and he let them go. So what do we see here? Point two. And that is, God uses people regardless of their belief or unbelief. In this case, as we look at what happened, yes, the apostles and the disciples, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were doing remarkable things with the people all around them. You had heard Peter had given a sermon, and thousands of people responded. People began to change the way they lived. They began to share the things they had. They shared lifestyles. They shared day-to-day, everything that was going on with them. And then, even when those leaders were once again taken before the religious leaders to give an explanation for why all this great stuff was happening, they were mistreated. They said the same thing we just read. They turned them out and said, don't do this anymore. But guess what? They went right back to the temple, didn't they? And they did it again. An angel was sent from God, released them from jail. The leaders couldn't stop it. It was unstoppable. What was unstoppable about it was not just their resolve, it was the fact that the Spirit of the living God had come and was within them and directing everything that was going on. And God was using people like Gamaliel, even though he was not a believer. He was a religious leader. You remember something else about Gamaliel? You ever remember that name? Heard that name before? Okay. There's this guy named Saul whose life changed and he became Paul. And he wrote most of what we've got there in Scripture. That was his mentor. It was his teacher. Gamaliel. He was a wise guy. And guess what? God used Gamaliel. Gamaliel quelled this rabid anger that was against the apostles. God used him to do that. So God was at work in those apostles. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were healing, they were ministering to people, taking care of all the needs. And then here is Gamaliel, somebody that has no purpose or desire to help them, that God uses to protect them. So what Gamaliel maybe meant for expediency, God meant for the protection of those apostles so His kingdom plans could come forth. I doubt Gamaliel really... You know, in his explanation, what did he say? Oh, there's a guy named Thutis. There's a guy named Judas. Both of them, they were puffs in the, puffs of clouds in the sky and they went away. Okay? So if this Jesus guy is like that, probably is, we're just gonna let it go. It's just wise. Just let it go, it'll fizzle out. Guess what? It was of God. We sit here today because it was of God. He spoke better than he understood, but God used him to protect them in that time, to further His plans and His purpose. God still does that today. Sometimes you'll hear us talking about God granting favor with particular people. Sometimes if we're trying to do something in conjunction with the city, a la baseball camp, and we're trying to get somebody to let us use something, we're asking God, a lot of times we'll say, Lord, help us have favor with so-and-so. It's the same thing, folks. We're just saying, God, use this person who may not know you. Give us an in with them so that your purpose and your plans get done. Not so we can do what we want to do, but so God's plans can be done. And then when He works in that way, in response to our prayers, we find that not only are we covered, but His plan happens. Because His purpose and His plans are unstoppable. And He wants us to be a part of that. So we too become unstoppable. Next part. One little verse. After this took place, after Gamaliel spoke to the Sanhedrin, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The name, Jesus. Rejoicing. What do we see? Okay, number three. Suffering and disgrace for Jesus' namesake is an affirmation that we are doing exactly what we should be doing. Now, in our culture, I got to tell you, that's not the way people want you to look at it. Okay, what happens whenever people begin to suffer and experience disgrace, people say, why don't you just go run off in a corner somewhere? Just go lick your wounds over there in that dark corner. We don't want you. And unfortunately, that happens even amongst Christians sometimes. Church is doing the right thing, standing up for truth, in love. There are a lot of other Christians that don't want to have to deal with those people standing up for truth. Because somebody's been compromising with the culture. So suffering and disgrace for Jesus' namesake should instead motivate us and drive us even farther into the arms of Jesus and let us know that we're exactly where we ought to be, doing exactly what we should be doing. And we should not, number one, have to fight the fear or the tyranny of fear. I don't know if you're like me, but it's hard for me sometimes to work through fear. Is it hard for you to work through fear? Something that you really don't want to happen. You're anxious about it. you're concerned about it. Well, whenever somebody starts to attack me, I get a little, you know, antsy. I mean, it doesn't take much. If you, you know, if somebody makes an accusation, makes a statement, I kind of get that buzzing going. And I forget, and I have to remember that I need to use the Holy Spirit's resources instead of my own resources to fight the tyranny of fear. And we've got to do that. We've got to rely on God. We've got to rely on the Spirit that He gives us to deal with the fear that can come whenever somebody starts to say something that's not true about us. They start to make accusations or declarations about our intentions or our purposes or the way we do things. Because, folks, the enemy uses the same old game plan. Shoot. Shoot the messenger. Attack the enemy. Discredit. Undercut. Delegitimize. We have to fight. And the way we fight is on our knees. The way we fight is knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing that we are not the ones that are actually having to fight the battle, but the reality is it is the Spirit within us, and all we have to do is obey, speak the truth in love, and we will be unstoppable. Second thing I want to say here is that we have to understand the refining power of persecution. It's something that we don't have to deal with much. I think we're going to have to deal with it more. But the reality is, whenever persecution comes to our doorstep, whenever persecution comes to the people of God, it always has a refining power to it. It's refining and it's powerful. What happens whenever you condense something down? Those of you who cook, if you put a liquid and you boil it, what happens? It condenses down, becomes more concentrated. That's the same thing that happens whenever we get under the heat of persecution. Things get concentrated. And what happens is we find out what life is really about. We understand that God's got a purpose for us. And guess what? The heat is on. We should be more committed than ever before. Less concerned about fear, less concerned about ourselves, and realize it is about what God's trying to accomplish. And just realize, it's nice to think that we're going to be able to go through our days without any stress, without any persecution, without any trouble. We don't live in those times. Some of us have lived through those times, and it was a great blessing. But we're not headed there. But it shouldn't frighten us. Because good things will happen. Whenever things are refined, things are condensed. Dross, if you heat up a metal, the stuff that's impure rises to the top. The dross is removed, and what's left is pure. Hopefully what's left when we go through that is Jesus. Pure Jesus. John, next portion. In Acts 5:42, the end of the passage, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. We use this passage quite a lot. We echo this passage often, especially whenever we talk about the kind of church that we are. We say that what we're doing right now together is one wing of the church. Now, how many times have you ever seen a plane fly with one wing? Or a bird fly with one wing? It doesn't. So we've got day after day, temple courts, house to house. That's why we have groups that meet in homes. Groups that meet elsewhere. Other times of the week. So that we have the other wing that's necessary for the people of God to grow and develop and for the church to expand. If you want to know why this congregation is where it is, it's because Number one, it's not God's time. Number two, we have to live the two wings. If you want to see God do great things, it's going to take two wings. It's not going to be us doing this. With all our might, with all our strength, doing this is not going to make the church fly. Got to be two. Day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And that brings me to the fourth point. When we trust in God, persecution and threat accelerate the power of the message of Jesus. The great thing about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit within us that is more powerful than anything the world can bring against us is the fact that when that Spirit gets heated up, the Spirit moves. Those little molecules. Isn't that a cool thing in science? When you start heating up stuff like in your microwave, it's because the molecules inside that stuff is moving faster. But whenever the heat comes and persecution hits, those molecules start moving. And guess what? Where are the molecules? And the power of God comes. And the church begins to change. And God begins to move. And it's all because of the discomfort of persecution and threat. So let me say a couple of things. Number one, our whole lives are the means to communicating the truth about Jesus. It's not just part of our lives. It's not just what we do when we're here together on Sunday. Everything about us, where we go, when we do it, and this is no new idea. Okay? Open your Old Testaments to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and following. There's a little thing called the Shema. And the Shema starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And after that, it starts telling those people back in the Hebrew culture how to live the relationship. You're going to put it on your doorpost. It's going to be when you walk into the marketplace. It's going to be whenever you lie down at night. It's going to be when you wake up in the morning. It's going to be when you teach your kids. It's everything. It's your whole life. Everything about us should be pointing to the truth about Jesus. Not one of us is supposed to be some star that everybody looks at. Everybody is supposed to be an example. That means we're all supposed to be practicing forgiveness like Jesus did, even when it hurts. We're all supposed to be seeking God, time with Him, to hear His voice, just like Jesus did all by Himself on the mountain. Every one of us is supposed to be trying to work with those that God has called us to, just like He did with the disciples. And boy, they were knuckleheads. Guess what? I'm a knucklehead. Just ask Regina. Our whole lives, everything about us, there is no time out. There's nowhere to hide. I am who I am. You are who you are. And we are all becoming. If we are in Christ, we're becoming more like Him. And nothing else satisfies. We will try a lot of other things and we will always be frustrated. We will always end up someplace other than where we want to be until we realize that is God's purpose for us. And sometimes we have to endure stuff that we don't want to endure just like Jesus did. Because it makes us more like Him. Our whole lives, everything that people see, everything that they hear, everything about us, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Last point. There is no separation or partition in our lives. We live holistic lives, not categorical lives. You understand that? You don't have a work life and a church life and a social life and a whatever else, sports life or whatever. It is life. We are whole beings. You can't pull apart these things. We are a unity, a whole. And we can't live one way in one place and another way in another place. We can't speak one way this way and speak this way over here and think that we represent who we're supposed to represent. Especially when one of those places is, in our thinking, a little less and more acceptably unholy than this one over here. If you look in 1 Peter, and I could quote the verse, I wish I could remember what it is right now off the top of my head, but the statement is this: be holy because I'm holy. You can go find that out this afternoon sometime. Be holy because I'm holy. It doesn't say be holy some of the time, be holy only over here. It said be holy all the time. That just means set aside for God's purposes. And that's what it means to live your life and my life so that it is Jesus that people see. So, if we're going to be unstoppable, we have to be in Christ. We have to be seeking Him. We have to be trusting that He's going to use us even in the middle of uncomfortable opportunity. And understand that He's the one that's unstoppable. And as long as we are with Him, no one's going to be able to tell us that we can't teach in His name, that we can't do something in Jesus' name to help someone, that we can't declare the truth, that it was the power of God that did this. You want to see that kind of stuff happening? I do. And I think more and more we're going to need it, because we're going to be going through a lot more difficulty, and we're going to need that divine, miraculous stuff to remind us that we can be persevering in the middle of stuff that we don't really want to face or deal with. I'm done. This is the message that God's given me for the day. I don't know if what you have heard has anything to do with what I've said today. And I want you to understand that I am fine with that. If you have heard from God, if He has spoken to you about something, and He took anything that I said and used it, then great. But if He spoke to you about something else, I'm fine with that too. The important thing is that you are listening and that you respond to what He's told you. And if He's given you an action plan, even if it's just one step, that you need to take that next step. Because this is not just about listening to somebody share a message with you. This is about worshiping a holy God who has a plan for your life, who wants to speak to you, wants to affirm that you are His, and that your life has great, great purpose and plan, no matter who you are. No matter how much time you got left, you're unstoppable if you are in Jesus Christ. Let's live that way. You want to live that way? I'm tired of people telling me I can't or I shouldn't or it's not time. All right. I'm going to pray. We still have Gary here. I can't remember. Are we doing something different? He's back. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. We're cool. I'm going to pray after we're quiet for a minute or two. Once I've prayed, we have a special thing to do today. I'll tell you about it whenever I'm done. Okay? Let's bow. Now would be the time to write something on those cards if you feel like that's appropriate. Father, would you confirm to our hearts what you're speaking to us right now? Lord, we don't want there to be any doubt. Father, don't let us just go on and treat this like just another thing to do. Lord, let us see that you have great purpose for us. That, Lord, everything about our lives, even the stuff that we don't want to go through, has a purpose. Let us embrace with joy every part. We are pressed but not crushed. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are blessed beyond the curse. And Lord God, your promise will endure. And it's your joy that will be our strength. Thank you, Lord. Now Gary's going to play very low in the background. And Dusty will be up here, and Dane will be up here, and I'll be up here. And if you need to pray, then that's fine. And during that time, too, if you want to go ahead and you want to move towards baskets, you go ahead and you can bring cards or offering envelopes. Baskets in the back or the ones in front, whichever. Now's the time to do that. Well, you know, we practice sending folks out, and all right, before we do that, most of you know about Gary's event this afternoon. They're going to have a barbecue in their backyard. It's a fundraiser for going to Nigeria. So if you would like to go be a part of that, it's between 2 and yes.
2 and yes,
depending on when yes is, over at the Stricklands. So I just want to let you know about that. Okay, Brian and Andrea, come on up. The Quigleys have been with us now, off and on, for quite a while. They've been a blessing to us, and they are moving. In fact, last weekend they did the physical move to the Great North in Charlotte. So, Brian, tell us a little bit about this.
We have, I've gotten a new job, and it began last week, and we will be in Charlotte for at least 20 months, hopefully for longer if things go well. And we will be back periodically to visit our family in Savannah.
So, you know the drill. We're going to ask Brian and Andre to come here and be in the middle. We're going to come. Those of you who would like to come around them and put hands on them as we pray. One or two folks, you have a word for Brian and Andrea. Well, Father, with great joy, with little sorrow, but with lots of enthusiasm, Lord, we wholly join together, and we ask you to send Brian and Andrea out in your name, knowing that they go in the power of your Spirit, knowing that they're going to encounter people that you have for them along their path. Lord, to encourage them, and then those that they will encourage. And Lord, in all we pray that you will glorify your name, and that things will be done, said, and experienced because they were faithful. We ask you to go before them. We ask you to go behind them. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you bow, Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you provide for us, you lead us. Let us go in your name as we leave this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we live. Amen. You're dismissed.